You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. I'll be beginning with verse 1 and read the chapter in its entirety. So Genesis 5, 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 804 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Gracious God, we recognize that all of Scripture has been breathed out by God. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we who are the people of God may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work that you have called us to do in Christ. So this morning, O Lord, use your word mightily in our lives. Equip us for that good work. Strengthen us, O Lord, by the hearing of your word. Sanctify us, O Lord, by the power of that word. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, we come this morning in our study of the book of Genesis to the chapter that many people tend to skip over when they read their Bibles. In chapter 5, we find the genealogies of Adam. Now, one of the blessings of preaching through the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, is that we actually get to dig in to those texts that are often overlooked, often neglected. We don't just cover the high points of Adam's creation, Abraham's calling, and Joseph's technicolor dream coat. We actually get to ponder the names of those faithful saints who have gone before us. And in doing so, we affirm the blessed reality that Jesus calls his sheep by name, and he is the one who leads them out. John chapter 10 and verse 3. And so this is the first of many genealogies in the Bible that inevitably lead us to Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed of the woman, as promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It wasn't all that long ago that genealogical studies were one of the fastest growing fads here in the United States. However, in February of this year, the Wall Street Journal reported that the genealogy giant Ancestry.com was laying off 6% of their workers due to a slowdown in the genetic testing market. And just a few weeks before that, 23andMe, which is another genetic testing service, laid off 14% of their staff, citing the same economic pressures. Now, the CEO of Ancestry said that they would try to reverse that downward trend through innovation by bringing new offerings like Ancestry Health to the marketplace. This new service that they developed provides individuals with information regarding their personal genetic health risks. Now, isn't that just what I need? Another reason to stay awake at night, wondering if I am genetically predisposed to the cancer that took my grandfather, or God forbid, the Alzheimer's that took my grandmother. Well, a few years ago, my daughter actually did a research on the Parsons family on Ancestry.com. I was actually curious to see if there were any other preachers in the family, because this name Parsons actually meant a clergyman or someone who lived in a parsonage. Well, she didn't find any clergymen, no preachers. But she did find that my great-great-grandfather ran off to California during the gold rush, and on his way home, he married a saloon keeper in Kansas. What a pedigree I come from. Now, if you remember, in last week's genealogy, we met all of the saloon keepers on Cain's side of the family. This morning, we are introduced to the godly line of Seth through the 10 generations that are leading up to Noah, who fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah, whose name means rest or relief, who would bring rest or relief from the curse. At least that was his father's hope. Now, a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 reveals both similarities and differences here between the two sides of Adam's family. Both genealogies begin with a linear structure. That linear structure of so-and-so begat so-and-so. And both conclude with an individual who fathered three sons. This is where my three sons come from. You see, Lamech fathered Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. In chapter 5, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, although certain individuals on both sides of the family possess similar names, the character of these individuals couldn't be more different. We find righteousness and hope exhibited in the family line of Seth. And we find violence and immorality all through the line of Cain. I found it interesting that the record of Cain's descendants contains no mention whatsoever about their ages. And yet Moses provides a meticulous record of the ages of every single one of Seth's descendants. Thinking about that, R. Kent Hughes wrote in his commentary, he said, the genealogy of Cain gives no ages, since his line, being cursed by God, would have no eternal history. But Seth's genealogy not only gives the ages of each patriarch at the time of their firstborn, by whom the line would be continued, but the number of years that he lived after the birth, and then the total years of his life. Each individual is important to God's eternal economy. Now, we may not give much thought to our own personal genealogy, but for the people of God, genealogies were of supreme historical, and theological, and also national significance. Through them, we understand how the promises of God were passed down from one generation to the next. In speaking to Moses, God referred to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you see that God identified himself by the genealogies of the believing. Now, I've broken this chapter down into three sections, and I call these three sections the way we were, the way we are, and the way we will be. The way we were, originally created in the image of God, that's how he begins this chapter. The way we are, languishing under the curse of death, which takes up much of this chapter. And the way we will be as believers, changed, transformed by the glory of God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses' introduction to the genealogy of Seth begins a meaningful reflection on the original creation of man. This reflection establishes a clear connection between Adam's descendants and the blessing of God that he originally intended man to enjoy. Although the predominant theme throughout chapter 5 is death and how it spread to all men, Moses begins the chapter with a reminder of the way we were. When God first bestowed his blessing on Adam and Eve in the garden. Of course, this remembrance only serves to accentuate the painful consequences of sin that Moses enumerates as he works his way through this chapter. Let's begin with the first two verses. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. Now, this wording in verse 1 serves as a bridge leading us to the second section of this book of Genesis. Now, as I said before, every time that Moses moves from one section into the next, he uses the phrase, the generations of. Hebrew word toledot. Toledot. He uses that 10 or 11 times in this book, moving from one section to the next. Here in Genesis chapter 5, it is the generations of Adam. But when we get to Genesis 6 and verse 9, we'll get to the generations of Noah. And now as we reflect upon God's good creation, I can't help but imagine what it would have been like to live in that garden temple, to walk hand in hand with my wife, who is the perfect woman, by the crystal streams of running water, enjoying the bountiful delights of God's glorious provision as the sun is rising in the morning, walking with God in the cool of the day, discovering the wonders of biology, the glories of physics, with God Himself as my instructor, gazing at the stars at night and asking God, what's that one's name? What's that one's name? Because God named every one of the stars. In this garden temple, there is no strife. There's no pain. There's no heartache. There's no guilt, no fear, no sickness, no infirmity. Only the goodness of God and the abundant joy and peace of His very presence filling every hour of every single day. But here in Genesis chapter 5, the garden becomes nothing more than a memory. As guilt and condemnation fill Adam's mind like the waves of a rising tide, the blessing and ease of receiving daily bread has been replaced by hard and futile labor. The fear of death has become a reoccurring nightmare that haunts Adam every single night. Now Moses reminds us in verse 1, that the man and his wife together were created in the image of God. And in verse 3, we discover that whatever that image was involved was graciously passed on to Seth, Adam's son. In verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Adam is created in the image of God, and Seth is created in the image of Adam, who was created in the image of God. The spiritual capacities were imparted to Adam and Eve, those endowments of grace that enabled them to represent God there on the earth were passed on to future generation through the natural process of procreation. In September, when we studied the image of God in man, I read to you an excerpt from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4 and verse 2. Let me refresh our memories as to what that entails. This wording is just beautiful. It said, after God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under the possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Now, despite Moses' marvelous reminder of the way we were in God's original creation, the next 17 verses serve as a rude awakening. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, who looks at her dog and says, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. After 930 years, the physical sentence of death for Adam's sin is finally carried out. Can you imagine living for 10, for 20, for 50, for 100, for 200, for 500 years? Can you imagine living like that and wondering This death thing that he said. What's happening with that? So he lives 930 years. And finally, the physical sentence of death is carried out. And that establishes a pattern for all who will follow him. The repetition of the cycle of birth, reproduction, and death moves us from the way we were in the garden to the way that we are outside of the garden as man languishes under the dominion of sin. Now, I want you to think about it. Okay, in chapter 1, we encountered repetitive language that described life as God created it. Do you remember? God said, and it was so, and it was good. God said, and it was so, and it was good. God said, and it was so, and it was very good. This is the language of life coming from the God who is life. Well, here in chapter 5, we find repetitive language yet again. But this time, it is describing death, which is the result of original sin. So this is in dramatic contrast to what we heard in chapter 1. Now in chapter 5, we find repetitive language regarding death. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enos lived 905 and he died. Canaan lived 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 895 years, a brief life, and he died. Jared lived 962 years, and he died. The joyful announcement of each and every new birth comes with great hope. It comes with great promise. And yet, that hope is quickly dashed as death raises its ugly head yet once again. R. Kent Hughes again says, at death, life is short for all. Where did it all go? We wonder, only yesterday I was young, running through the fields, up the steps, two by two. Vast multitudes of people have been born bearing the image of God. Originals all, so beautiful, so full of potential, but they have been plowed under. The rains have washed away their names from the tombstones, and their bones are no more. Wow. What Moses describes here in Genesis 5 is actually summed up for us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. You knew I was headed there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Chapter 5 of Romans is an explanation of chapter 5 of Genesis. Adam's rebellion in the garden brought the corruption of sin and the penalty of death upon the whole of mankind, every single generation. We find this hard truth concerning man's depravity communicated throughout the entire canon of Scripture. In Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What's the answer? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Finally, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once again, when we look back at the blessing of God's original creation, and remember the way we were, reading the genealogical record of the line of Seth, seeing how death consumed every one of the first six generations, we are forced to face the way that we are. But when we come to the seventh generation, through the line of Seth, we discover the great hope that I have entitled, The Way We Will Be. In verse 21, we come to the seventh descendant of Adam through the line of Seth, where we find a brief but inspiring narrative of the life of Enoch. You see, amidst this continual parade of patriarchs and their unrelenting march to the grave, Enoch's translation to heaven stands out as a beautiful beacon of hope. In verse 21, we read, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, this beautiful biblical metaphor of walking describes a lifestyle of communion and fellowship with God. Walking with God carries the idea of making spiritual progress in one's relationship with his Creator. Now, when I go for a walk with my wife, we truly enjoy one another's company. We share our thoughts. We discuss life and family. We talk about our hopes. We speak about our concerns. And we dream about our desires. When Moses tells us that Enoch walked with God, what he's not saying is that Enoch was perfect. He's not saying that Enoch had no sin. He is saying that Enoch was not free from guilt. After all, we understand from the scriptures that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes Enoch. Enoch was not saved by walking with God, but rather, like you and like me, Enoch was saved by the grace of God through faith in a Redeemer, in the seed of the woman who God had revealed in his word that he had spoken to Eve. And that word was passed down from generation to generation to generation through the line of Seth. Again, Enoch was not saved by walking with God. He was saved to walk with God. Communion with God is the sweet fruit of our redemption and not the root of our redemption. Before we were saved, we were dead. We were dead in sin and transgressions. We were the enemies of God, but Jesus came and he made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that we have been reconciled through the work of Christ, we have peace with God, and we walk in communion with God by the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry writes this about walking with God. He said, to walk with God is to set him before us and to act as if we were always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all of our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and in nothing to displease him. That is walking with God. I pray that you understand the realities and have experienced the realities of daily walking with God. The psalmist describes walking with God in this way in Psalm 89 and verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the festival shout. What is the festival shout? Well, that is simply the joy of worship. who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn, that is our strength, is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our God, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Now, my friends, it is through the new birth that we have received the blessing of a new heart and also a new spirit. God has placed these gifts in us by his word through the preaching of the gospel. He's given us with them a new desire and also a new power that we might walk in obedience to his word. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. When I was thinking about this, my mind went back to football camp in high school. I remember that every practice ended with a half a mile run. And the captain of the football team would set the pace. He would call out a cadence for the rest of the group to follow. And we ran together as a team all the way to the end, following the cadence of the captain who was leading the way. He set the path. He set the cadence. And we ran that course. And now that we are in Christ, the Spirit of God is the one who sets the pace. And the Word of God is the one who sets the cadence. He keeps us in step. By grace, we have been baptized into one body, and he's called us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we also, together, we don't walk alone. Oftentimes, we think of our own walk with God as some individual thing, but no, we are walking together as a body of believers. The invisible church that God has redeemed by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, walking together for his glory, running the race with patience, endurance, keeping our eyes fixed, focused upon Christ, who is our Redeemer. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossians saying, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. We walk in him, therefore, as in the same manner which you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. See, we have received Christ Jesus as Lord by the grace of God through faith in his revealed words. And so we also walk with him by grace through faith in his revealed word. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews described Enoch's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, by faith it is. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. It is by faith that he walked with God. Now, when the writer of Hebrews said that Enoch was not found, I think it would be safe to assume that someone went out looking for him, right? That makes sense. Maybe his wife sent the children out to find him when he didn't come home after his morning walk. Maybe they even gathered a search party and went out looking. Where did Enoch go? There's not a trace, nothing. Somehow, it would seem that God communicated through special revelation that he himself had taken Enoch. I can just imagine Enoch walking in sweet communion with God. And one day God turned and said to him, Enoch, my son, we are much closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just stay here with me? What a glorious hope. What a blessed hope. Enoch's translation into heaven provides for a generation of men and women who were being swallowed up by death. What we have is this great parade going from life to death, life to death, life to death. And Enoch breaks the pattern by going from life to life. From life to life, not life to death. Enoch broke the pattern. And so it is, my friends, for all those who believe. There is a day, a great day, when the groanings of this flesh will come to an end. A day when this mortality will put on immortality and death will be swallowed up with victory. The Apostle Paul expands on this great hope in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, when he says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." A guarantee. We understand, my friends, that we will one day be further clothed. That this mortality that takes us in a downward spiral from youthfulness to agedness, that this will in fact be swallowed up, but it will be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. With this in thought, Paul continued and he said, "So we are always of good courage." Because we know this, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And again, my friends, this is another example of walking with God. Walking with God. And when you think about how it is that we make it our aim to please Him, well, go back to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And so it is that walking with God by faith, holding fast to the Word of God, even in the face of a violent and morally depraved society, this is the grace that Enoch walked in. And he did not see death because God took him. God took him. Now Jesus told his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now we think of Enoch, of having passed from death to life. He did not pass through death. He passed from death all the way to life. Now, this particular word in the Gospel of John, spoken by Jesus, is in the present tense, which says that those who believe have presently eternal life. And they have passed from death to life. So we who believe, we who walk with God, already have the eternal life that Enoch possessed when God took him. Now, friends, I have entitled this section, "The Way We Will Be," because God has prepared all those who believe for that great day when this mortality will put on immortality. Whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, whether we are alive or whether we are dead in Christ, there is a day coming when we, like Enoch, will be transformed. We understand from the scripture that there is a generation of believers that is yet to come. Children, remember this. There's a generation of believers yet to come who will experience a similar translation into glory that Enoch experienced. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Kids, there is a day when Christ will return, a glorious day when he will return. And if you happen to be alive at that time, you'll have an Enoch experience, it seems. You will be with the Lord. Finally, when we come to the end of chapter 5, we discover that the gift of saving faith, which was exemplified in the life of Enoch, is also found in the life of Lamech. Remember Lamech? Remember Lamech from Cain's side of the family, who said, anybody who messes with me is going to get a 77-fold belt in the mouth? This Lamech, on Seth's side of the family, happened to live 777 years. Figure that out. Interesting correlation. You're going to get 77-fold problem. Well, this Lamech lives 777 years. I think there's a correlation here. Right? Well, we find in Lamech, although he lived in a rapidly decaying society, think about it, we are getting closer and closer to the flood here. Okay? Although he lived in a rapidly decaying society, Lamech trusted in the word of God. He believed that his son would be that seed, that offspring of a woman who would finally bring relief from the curse. So he named him Relief. He named him Comfort. He named him Noah. Genesis 5:28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. See, the words of Lamech, the father of Noah, reveal both his frustration in dealing with the curse as well as his hope in the great promises of God. Lamech believed the word of God, and he looked for a redeemer who would bring that relief from the curse of sin and provide rest for the people of God. Now, what we have learned from this chapter is that even in the worst of conditions, amidst a society that was so degenerate that they would have to be destroyed in a flood, God still preserved for himself a believing remnant, a people who would hold fast to the word of God and walk with God by faith, even in horrific, horrific societal pressures. When we look at Enoch, when we look at Noah, in the larger context of Scripture, we find that both of these men were bold in their faith. Bold in their faith. They both proclaimed the truth of God's word with strength and with conviction, even when no one would listen. We find Enoch in Jude chapter, well, there is only one chapter, in Jude verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I would say he's in the midst of an ungodly generation. And he is proclaiming the judgment of God that is coming. When we find Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, friends, like Enoch and like Noah, we are living in an ungodly generation. We're living in a time of advanced depravity, where things that the Bible says are an abomination are being taught to our children as a normal and healthy lifestyle. And so, like Enoch and like Noah, the church today must be that herald of righteousness, declaring the word of God in truth, not in anger, but in boldness and in truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. May God grant us that we would possess a powerful love for the lost, a passion for the souls of men, that we too might walk with God in true love and holiness as we await that final day when mortality takes on immortality and death is swallowed up in victory. We are the people of God. He has given us his word. He has called us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creatures. We see the day of the Lord approaching. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and the Word of God before us. Let us go and proclaim it with boldness. Let us live a life that is honoring to God, confessing our sin before him on a regular basis, declaring the gospel to ourselves daily, that we might walk with God in purity and holiness amidst a generation that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Father, we give you thanks for the testimony of your word. We thank you for opening our eyes to see the beauty in which you created man in your image, in which you made them male and female in your likeness. And Father, we thank you that in the course of time, you convicted us of sin. You opened our blind eyes that we might see the glories of Christ, and in seeing the glories of Christ, see the depravity of our own souls. And that, Father, through repentance and faith in Christ, we would become new creatures. The old is past, the new has come. Father, we thank you that you have adopted us into your family as sons and daughters of the living God. Empowered us by your Spirit to make that proclamation that you have commanded us to make. Now send us forth, O God, in the power of your Spirit, with boldness to make that proclamation of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.